Welcome to Falling in Love with God's Word with Jill Grossman. Hi, I'm Jill. I'm glad you're taking the time to grow in your understanding of God's holy word. I invite you to visit jillgrossman.com. There you'll find additional resources to help you fall in love with God's word even more, such as books, speaking topics, and workshops. Now, let's get started with today's lesson. Okay, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to study your word, and I thank you that your word was made flesh in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray right now that anything that is of me that doesn't belong with you, that just let it fall away, but let your word speak through us, Lord. Let you teach us the wisdom and the understanding that we're so hungry to know from your word. So be with me now, and in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, you know, I used to love those, well, I still do, those old Greek mythological or the Greek mythology movies, you know, like the old 60s movies, Jason and the Argonauts and Clash of the Titans, but the 1981 version with Harry Hamlin, that's my favorite. And Sinbad and the Seven Voyages, oh, I actually had a date, he goes, you really want to go see that? And I'm like, yes, let's go see Sinbad and the Seven Voyages. Oh, I love all that stuff. Anyway, you know, because they have like the Cyclops, and then they have the fighting skeletons and Medusa and ooh, all that stuff. Well, you know, all those mythological stories originated from a book called The Odyssey. And that's where all these crazy creatures are coming from, which is great. I mean, they're great stories. Well, one of the stories was about a mythological creature, or mythological creatures, there were many of them, that was half woman and half bird, called sirens. Now, they lived on an island with high cliffs somewhere out in the Mediterranean Sea. And the sailors had to navigate through these islands, through these big cliffs and narrow passageways, so they had to be very precise as they were going through, so they had to slow down. Just slow down a little bit. But as the sailors passed through the cliffs, the siren creatures would sing these beautiful and melodious songs from them. And these songs became so enchanting to the passing sailors that they would stray off their course and they would crash into the rocky shoreline, where the siren creatures would then come down from the hilltops and eat the sailors. Isn't that just awful? What they thought was beautiful, though, turned out to be horrific. Well, there are two stories told. One is of Ulysses. Now, he warned about them as he was warned about the sirens when he sailed. So he brought beeswax with him, and he plugged his crew's ears up with beeswax. But he wanted to hear the sirens. So they had him tied as tightly as could be to the mast of the ship. And as they passed through, he was tormented to the point of exhaustion, because the songs were beautiful, but they were tormenting. That's why the sailors would crash into the shoreline. But like I said, they made it through. And the other story is about Orpheus. Orpheus was a legendary musician, and he decided that as they passed through, he would play his music, because he knew the exquisite beauty of his music was so genuine and so compelling that the siren songs would hold no appeal for the crew. And you know what? He was right. His crew couldn't help but be captivated by his music, so they ended up tuning out the siren songs, and they made it through that way. Well, you know, false teachings are much like the sirens. It is purposely made to sound safe, and it entices you, and yet it is deceptive. And most importantly, it's terribly dangerous to us. ISIS, right now, with their radicalist Islam preaching, is preying on lost and lonely youth, here even in our country. They introduce a brotherhood, and then they introduce the Quran in their radicalistic way, and then they get the mind and the heart of this young person, and they begin to change it and to a mind of hate, and a hate against America, and hate and on to what they represent. That's a big example. But gangs are that way too, and cults are that way. If anybody, any religion, any theology has a problem with Jesus, if he's a great guy, he's just a prophet, he's not the center, of that theology, then that's a cult. And that is what the Colossians were kind of fighting in their day. The heresy that was running rampant there was attacking and undermining the identity and the sufficiency of Jesus the Christ. So Paul had to set the record straight, which should encourage us to set the record straight when we're confronted with heresy as well. And that brings me to the question, how do we overcome the siren song of heresy? What do we do? Do we plug our ears? Or are we so captivated by the sweet sounds of truth that the siren song of heresy is easily ignored? Well, everything that we begin to study on, especially in this study, and everything that where Paul was building from, had to do with chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 in Colossians. This is the King James Version, and it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." That is where it all begins. What I love is the Message version of this, of these same verses as well. This is what this says. Just listen up. "God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son He loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in. Got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating." That's really good. Well, as we move on, we know that Epaphras didn't just plug his ears. Now, Epaphras was the founder of the Colossian church. Most commentators believe that he was. And the church was only about 6 years old. And he mentions the heresy going on to Paul. And so he goes to Paul. Now, some commentators differ on this point. Some believe that Paul heard the news in Ephesus, and some say he was already in prison in Rome. But you know, that really doesn't matter. What matters is that Paul was informed, and it was concerning enough to write a letter to the new believers of Colossae. So when he begins the letter, it's the very opening of the letter, he's bringing focus back to Jesus and making him the center. I mean, Paul is hitting this home. And Jesus is mentioned 5 times in 8 verses. In the first 8 verses, he's really pounding in and hammering home the point that Jesus is enough. The gospel is the word of truth. In verse 5, it says, "In God's word, we discover that Jesus Christ himself is God's living word." John tells us that in John 1:1. He says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." And verse 2 goes on, "He was with God in the beginning." And it's Jesus is God. It's all around with that. And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This spiritual union with Christ is mentioned 13 times in Colossians. So Paul wants us to focus on Christ completely. And he wants us to remember that Christ is supreme and that Christ is sufficient. As a good leader, Paul focuses on the positive aspects of the young believers as he begins his letter, which is really good. You always want to build people up. But he really did believe that. He had heard of their faith and their love, which sprang forth from a hope that's stored up in them. And he was calling that out, going, that's impressive. I'm proud of you guys. And he wants them to remain faithful to the message and not be seduced by the alluring lies of false teachers. He is thankful, he's saying, for their faith and their love, and he tells them why in verses 4 through 8. Now, I broke it down a different way. I mean, I want you to think about a harvest of ripe apples and a cluster of grapes. These are evidences of life from the seeds in which they sprang. They started off completely different. A seed, an apple seed, does not look like the final product of an apple, and neither does a grape seed that ends up being a cluster of grapes. The seed, you see, is the gospel and the message of it. It's bearing fruit, good fruit. This fruit results in a virtuous life that we live for Jesus. And the virtues of that life, which is spiritual, is faith, love, and hope. So faith. Let's talk about faith. Faith, the Greek word is pistis. And it means in ancient secular pasts, it was referred to as a guarantee. Faith was a guarantee. It was almost like a warranty. And in scripture, faith is God's warranty. You could say that's right. It's God's warranty, certifying that the revelation he rebirthed will come to pass his way. You see, faith is persuaded or convinced that something is true and trusting it with your life. That's what faith is. And this faith is in Jesus Christ. And then we move to love. Well, the Greek word for love that they're talking about here is agape, a perfect love. This is the highest form of love. It's a charity. And the love of God for man and for man of God. And the love of God for man and of man for God. The love that is faith in Christ. It produces this kind of love. It's easy to love the lovely or those who love you, right? Wouldn't you say? But genuine Christianity is evident when we love the undeserving the same way God has loved us. Love is not a feeling, really. It's an attitude and it's an action. Boy, and Paul really showed his love in action steps. Wouldn't you agree? And then there's hope. Hope, the Greek word is ilpis. Now that's the expectation of good. Hope is the expectation of good, joyful, and confident. Hope is not wishing for something you know won't happen. Hope is looking forward with eager anticipation and strong confidence to the sure promises of God. Paul also says, our hope is secure and it's stored up in heaven. I love that. I follow a commentator named Max Anders, and he says it this way, hope is locked away in heaven far above anything that may threaten its integrity. This confident expectation is what motivates us to be able to love inclusively and non-selectively. Oh, I love that. Faith and love spring up from this kind of hope. You see, Paul reminds us that the source of this rich bounty comes from the word of truth, and that's the gospel. And it changes our lives. A changed life results in three things. Does our life demonstrate these three things that we know results from pleasing God? And they are. Are we filled with faith, not only for our eternal future, but for tomorrow's events? Do we just have faith? Are we just happy and blessed and in a good mood on Sundays when we go to church? Or does everything change Monday morning and we lose hope and we hate our boss and everything goes sour again? Are we filled with faith for tomorrow's events? Are we confident in hope of knowing God's promises are true? Do we have that confidence? Do we love only the lovable? If Paul were speaking to us today, he may challenge us on this point. What is our focus on? What do we focus on? If we're to look at our checkbook, or our debit activity, our bank statements, and our calendar, who do we spend the greater amount of our resources on? Is it ourselves or others? Are we more loving to those around us more than we were a year ago? Is there evidence of that growth? Do we live each day to please God or please ourselves? You see, a life that is growing to spiritual maturity is something that pleases God. So study in God's Word, listening to the podcasts, studying, being at the Bible study, seeking the Lord, spending time with Him pleases Him because you're growing in that maturity. It doesn't take a deep knowledge, a strict living, or a huge God experience to please God. Although that's what the false teachers were telling the Colossians, that it took more than just believing. And you had to have deep knowledge, or you had to live very strictly, or, you know, you had to have this Damascus Road experience like Paul had. That was a lie. And that same lie is still present today. And you know what that is? That's a religious spirit. And the reason I say that is because religion and all the rules and regulations is the absence of the love of God. It doesn't follow God's character. It's just rules. Rules, rules, rules. Christianity itself is quite simple. And you know what? It's quite simple to grasp because it's so simple. It's man who makes it religious. And there is a difference. You see, knowing Christ is knowing freedom. And if our focus is to please our loving and gracious King, then the things He is teaching us about, like faith, hope, love, well, and even grace, should not be hard to fall into place and take root if we just get our eyes off of ourselves. That old hymn, the chorus rings true, the hymn of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The chorus is, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So true. So true. Those words are so true. You see, God is pleased when we grow in the knowledge of Him. Paul's request, from which every other request flowed, was that God would fill them like we fill a coffee cup, fill them with the knowledge of His will. The knowledge of His will. Knowing God's will comes through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It tells us that in verse 9. And you know what? If the Lord can't fill us, then it's because we're too full of ourselves. I mean, think about that. Then we've got pride in the way. But you know, the word fill, the meaning here is to control. And what I mean by that, let's break that down. To be filled with something, to take control. Paul wants us to be filled with the knowledge and understanding of God's word. But to be filled with something, an emotion, like, for example, fear or jealousy, means to be under its controlling influence. And that causes us to do things that we might not do otherwise. Being controlled by God's will should cause us to do things we might not do otherwise. Things like enduring rather than giving up. I'm in for the long haul, Lord. You know, we're crying. I'm not saying you can't shed any tears or have meltdowns, but go to the Lord and continue to stand up and ask for His will. And you will end up enduring through because you're trying to please the Lord. Or being patient with others rather than getting angry with them. The knowledge and control of God's will comes through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is more than a simple intelligence. Wisdom and understanding is something that comes deep inside of us. You see, wisdom refers to the comprehension of truth, while understanding refers to the application of that truth. So being controlled by God's will means believers comprehend the principles of Scripture and then put them into practice. It literally is taking and going, okay, wow, now how can I apply this to my life? Being controlled by God's will is not an end in itself. It's only a means to an end. So the goal is to live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. But if pleasing God is the goal, then how do we achieve it, right? Well, Paul spells this out for us. We're pleasing to God when we're bearing fruit in every good work. The grapes and the apples we talked about earlier are results of the seed of the gospel bearing fruit. Good works are not a means to achieve salvation alone, but the natural result of it. Good works in our lives will please God because we know God is as interested in our attitudes and our motivations for doing good works as in what the good works are. Some people miss this point, you know. When you think about it, a seed has to die. It has to die in order to bear fruit and grow. We have to die to ourselves in order for God to grow us so we can bear fruit. We have to. And we're pleasing to God when we're growing in the knowledge of God. The more we begin to know God's character and His ways, and His expectations, the more we are able to bring our lives in line with what He wants. You cannot know who you are until you understand whose you are. And the result is intimacy. Is intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's the end result. And that can't happen without studying the Bible and learning and applying. And we're pleasing to God when we achieve patience and endurance. I mean, you know, life often is difficult and challenging. And sometimes our circumstances that we find ourselves in are less than friendly. And that's when we need endurance to get through it. That's the ability to pass through any experience and trust God to see us through. But you know what? There's also times when people become less friendly too. I mean, sometimes if we just didn't have to deal with people, we'd be great, right? And that's when we need patience. It's the patience to have the capacity to wait and not retaliate when we're wronged or irritated. Well, we all know that these things can be very challenging, but here's the good news. We're not left alone to do this and depend on our own circumstances. Yay! God will come in and strengthen us. And sometimes it's right away, and sometimes it's gradual. But as we yield ourselves to God in trust and in obedience, we will be strengthened to do His will. And we are to do this with a thankful heart too, giving thanks for the blessings of salvation, because we would not have grace, we would not have Jesus Christ and an open-ended door to heaven if it wasn't for His being crucified on the cross and dying for us. We have to start with giving thanks for salvation. John Piper said it. He explains that when Jesus did, John Piper explains what Jesus did when He suffered and died was God's idea. He said, it was a breathtaking strategy, conceived even before creation, as God saw and planned the history of the world. So our life for redemption, our life to be close to God, was already set in place before God even began and spoke the world into existence. We live a life as one redeemed. And you know what? Redeem means to buy them back and set them free. Because of Christ's death on our behalf, we are set free from the penalty of sin and the power of it as well. Woo! We have been rescued and brought into a new kingdom. And He has taken us away from the dominion of darkness, which is Satan's realm, into the kingdom of light, which is Christ's. Now light symbolizes holiness. We are children of light, and our debt has been paid. Paul wants believers to know the truth about pleasing God so they won't be victims of a well-disguised lie and lead us astray. We don't want to be led astray. And in these times, it's very important we get this, that we pay attention to the fact we are children of light and we walk in the light and we are holy because of that light. You see, Paul, like the Colossians, he wants us to understand that holiness is something that God gives as a gift. It's a gift to us. God sees us as holy because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. God looks at you. He looks at you and He declares you to be a person who is clean and set apart. You are clean and set apart. And my friends, He sees you and you matter. You matter to Him, and He does see you. So this week, bring joy to others. Be something of a, make a joyful noise with your words, because it's something you want to do to please God. Pick up the trash in the parking lot, because you are a steward of what He created. We are to live in God's created world, and He put us in dominion over it. So take care of it. Volunteer at church to help with something because you want to serve God. Give thanks to God for the ways you have grown in your faith and love over time. But most importantly, ask Him for grace to continue to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of His Word. That's the heart He's after. Make Jesus the center. Keith Green was an artist that passed away, but he in the 70s and 80s, and he had a song called Lord, You Are Beautiful. And it's just perfect. Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds in me. That's what happens when He looks at us and notices us. And oh, my friends, He sees you. Our scripture for this week is where we should start our day. It's all about Jesus Christ. So make him the center of all you do. Let me read Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14 once again. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let that take root. Oh, let that take root and build from there. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for dying on the cross for us. We thank you for what salvation means to us. We thank you for your grace that it abounds in us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for this Bible study. And we give you praise and honor and glory. And I pray that as this week continues, Lord, I pray that we walk in that, that we're mindful of our words and our actions, and that they show love and honor to you. And may our prayers and our speech be fragrant unto you, Lord. And we pray all this under the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I hope you enjoyed this week's lesson, and I encourage you to fall in love with God's Word.